So last week, we ended with sort of a great marker for a to be continued, right? It said, the end of chapter 21 says this, he addressed them in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, saying, and cut off, right? It's like to be continued. So that's where we are today. Let me just pray, Lord, I just pause. Someone who does too much talking, sometimes just to pause, Lord, and invite you to speak and to lead as we get into the word here, and we fully expect and hope and wish and pray that you'll speak to us and teach us from Acts 22 today, that you would not waste this opportunity, Lord, to draw us close to you and to teach us what it is to truly follow you, Lord. We celebrate this season, your gift and your selflessness and you coming. And help us, because we know the gospel, the truth, the resurrection, the cross, it's all foolishness to those who are perishing and those who don't see it. But to those of us who believe, it is the power to be saved, the power to be transformed. And so we ask that very power, which is the Holy Spirit, to be alive and well in this place today to speak and lead. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay. You guys ready? Yeah. If you would have seen that, it's not a typo. We're doing the whole chapter. Right? Okay. So grab your Bibles, guys. Go with me. You can correct my improper reading of certain words that are no longer used. Verse 1. So Paul here, he begins to speak, right? They're trying to grab him, and he gains everyone's attention by speaking Hebrew, the Aramaic, which is the, you know, the modern version of the ancient Hebrew. He's speaking this, and they're like, wait a second, who is this guy? And then some of the Romans who don't speak that language are like, whoa, who is this guy, right? So it's eye-opening. So that's very important as we go into this. We can't forget he's speaking in a language that they didn't expect him to speak. And this language told them what? What did it tell them, the people who listened? He was a Jew, right? Yeah. He was a Jew. Very important. He was one of them, not a stranger. Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, see, there it is, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God. Hey, rock climbers, what does zealous mean? Guys, do you know? Any of you guys know? Maybe someone even a little older than rock climbers that can help us out. What's zealous mean? Fire. On fire. There you go. Right? He was pumped. Right? He was pumped about his faith. He was passionate about his faith. He had energy towards it. He was on fire about it, right? Remember Paul, back when they still called him Saul? He was very bold in the way that he spoke, and that continued. Okay, so picking back up still in verse 3, being zealous for God, he was on fire for God, as all of you are this day. Right? They were on fire. They wanted to kill Paul. And some of them didn't even know why. They were just angry. Right? They just thought he was an Egyptian. They weren't sure what was going on. Verse 4, I persecuted this way, which is the Christians, right, followers of Jesus, to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, at about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? which that tells us what he had great respect for this voice. He didn't necessarily know maybe who this voice was at this point. You don't know that for sure. But that Lord word, guys, that means that had his respect, his attention, and his reverence. I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And he said to me, "Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do." And since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, you guys remember that? He was blinded. He couldn't see, right? And all his friends had to like grab him by his arm and keep walking with him. They had to help him in because he couldn't see where he was going. I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one, Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me. And standing by me, he said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, and to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness to him, or a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen." You see that? He's telling them. He's going back, right? He's telling the story about what happened to him. And he's saying, "Listen, this Ananias, he came to me and he gave me this message. Saul, you were appointed to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard." Verse 16. "And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." See, I think that for today, that's an important section here, because what we have is we have Paul, he's encountering Ananias here, who's been hearing from the Lord through the Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit is showing him, like, "Listen, pray that this guy would be healed and let him know this is what the Lord has for him to do." He's like, "Why wait? Paul, what are you waiting for, man? Quit thinking about it. I know that you're a smart man. I know that you want to analyze this. You want to put this over your religion and your faith and your background and analyze it to death. Go. You know what God's promised. He's going to give you the words." So this was an important thing for Paul. Verse 16, "And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" So you see, this is actually, what's really interesting is this story really mirrors what happened to Stephen, if you remember that earlier. And he's basically giving a gospel presentation to these people. He's giving them his testimony, and they get more and more angry as he goes along. So now Paul's really done it. He's brought this, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." In verse 22, it says this, "Up to this word, they listened to him." Up to this word, they listened to him. Hey guys, why do you think, so I need your help. Why do you think that is? Why do you think they were listening and then now he says that line? "And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Why did that set them off? Why did they stop listening and start yelling? Distrust? What do you guys think? I've got an answer in mind, which I know is a truthful answer, so you guys know? This is a setup. Anyone else? Why would that? Jesus, good answer. You get a gold star and a Bible sticker, man, for that one. Way to go, Joe. Way to go. Yeah, Kathy. Gentiles were unclean. That's exactly. You read my notes. Good job. Yeah, that's what. See, now he's saying, God told me to go to the Gentiles. And you have the Romans there who could care less about anything. They just want the peace so they can continue to rule the land. But then you have the Jews who, when you begin to tell them, God himself told me to go to the Gentiles, they're like, kill this dude. This is craziness that he's talking about, right? Those are fighting words. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and then said, away with such a fellow from the earth. Like, kill him away from the earth. It's not even good enough to get him out of here, away from the earth. This guy doesn't deserve to live because of what he just said. I mean, this is passion. This is fire that these guys have. Although misdirected. Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air. Why did they do that? Do you guys know why? What about the cloaks and the dust in the air? Why did they do that? Anybody could answer. What's that? Dust to dust? That could be. That could be. What's that? Leaving the city? Yeah, that could be too. I mean, I don't know if there's definitely one right answer. I mean, you see one thing. It was common for them when they were really upset, when there was something blasphemous spoken against God and their religion, they would do certain things. They would tear off cloaks or tear their clothes. Like, I'm so mad, I'm just going to rip my shirt off, right? We don't do that so much, but hey, maybe we're missing something on that. Be like, Adam, he sure seems mad. Why? He ripped his shirt off. I don't know. I mean, I could just tell he was mad. You know, the other thing is if they were upset or mourning, sometimes they put dust on their face. So I kind of see that picture as I'm reading through it. It's like, I'm so mad at you, right? It's like Bruce Banner turning into the Hulk is kind of what's happening here, only with robes and beards. So they ripped off, throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air. The tribune, remember this is the guy that came and kind of snatched Paul out with the guards before they killed him the first go around. The tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks. It was getting out of control. They brought him inside, saying that he should be examined by flogging. How about that? They'll beat you till you tell them the truth. That was the process. We'll beat him till he tells us the truth. To find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they hadn't stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? Right? I mean, he was using the language of the Jews, so they assumed he was a Jew, and then he dropped this bomb. Are you allowed to do that? I'm a Roman citizen. And then all of a sudden it says here, Paul said to the centurion, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? Verse 26. When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. So the tribune came to him and said, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, yes. The tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. Paul said, but I am a citizen by birth. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. So why is that so important, guys? For the Roman citizens, there was a few ways they could get citizenship. The most noble, the most respected one was to be born into it, that your father would be a Roman citizen. I mean, another way like this, like this tribune, you could actually buy through bribes. So if they came to your land and you had enough money, you could buy the citizenship. A third way that could be done is you could be a slave to somebody who was a Roman citizen. They could set you free. And that was probably looked on with the least respect. But for Paul to say, I was born, I mean, that's like class one in their society. So that stopped everyone in their tracks. Verse 30 says this, but on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. Wow. Okay, well, that was a lot of verses, yeah. Powerful story. Lord, what is it that you want to rise up out of this to speak to you, to your people about. Let me give you another verse, and this is 1 Corinthians 1:18, and this will kind of frame what I want to share with you guys about this today. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Yeah. Here's what I see is happening here as I'm praying about this. You see, Paul, he tells this story. He tells a story, and the story is about the amazing grace of God. It's about a man who has a past that was full of pride, full of religious spirit, full of even violence and anger against Jesus, who is the Son of God and all man, and how that God was so patient and so kind and so forgiving that he found Paul on his way to hurt and kill his followers. And that same God whose followers were going to be hurt and killed saved him and filled him with his power and his love that he could go and be a witness to all the world. I mean, that's an important story, right? And that was all fine and dandy. And then the minute he said, yeah, he wanted me to go talk to the Gentiles, man, they started raging, turning green, ripping clothes off. Yeah, it was nuts. And we see a couple of reactions in the crowd. You see those Romans who don't believe, who don't have the same God. They don't quite get it. They just want it to be shut down. Just stop talking because it's creating too much conflict. And then you have this other group, the religious group, who have their practices, who have their beliefs, who have their hang-ups, and they can't hear it anymore either. I mean, I get it. Do you guys get it? This, you and I, we see, we feel, we taste, we touch, right? And we tend to believe the things we feel, we taste, we see, and we touch. I mean, a chair, I didn't see anyone in here try to test the reliability of one of these chairs. I didn't see anyone bring weights in or anything to say, okay, this is about enough weight to equal my own body mass and weight, so I'm going to set that here on this chair and see if it collapses. We just assume because we've tasted, touched, well, hopefully we haven't tasted as a baby maybe, but we've touched and felt, and it's been proven to us before, so with blindly we just go and sit down, and some of us very violently will sit down in these chairs. And so far, in the 5 years I've been here, I haven't seen one collapse on somebody. Knock on wood or whatever you do for that, praise the Lord, right? But what I'm asking you to believe could sound foolish. I mean, get this, right? Okay, guys, check it out. I've learned who God is, right? There's God, and he's in heaven, and he made everything. Okay, you got me there. I'm good, right? I see that it's complex. There's a lot of things created, the mountains, the stars, the oceans. I get it. There's a God, and he's greater than us. He's an eternal being, and he created everything. Okay, I'm with you so far. But there's like three parts of him. And one of those parts, right, because he created us on earth, and we went against him, and he came down as a man. And this man was named Jesus, and he was full God and full man. Okay, now I'm starting to lose you, right? I'm starting to sound insane. Well, it gets worse. He was born to a virgin, a lady who had never known a man who wasn't married. Okay. Right? And then he lived a perfect life, and he left heaven where he was in all control and power and safety, and his whole purpose of coming here was to die in his early 30s, an awful death. You chose that. And then after they killed him, slowly, they put him in a cave, they put a big rock on it, and then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, walked around, he walked through walls. He had dinner with them and told them the wine they were drinking was his blood and the bread he was eating was his body, right? This is beginning to look like something you see on CNN about someone out in the woods doing something crazy. Am I right? Walk through walls to hang out with them. Oh, but don't worry. You can't see him because he took off on a cloud. Yeah, a cloud. He got on a cloud and rode it to heaven. And he's up there, and eventually he'll come back down on this cloud, and you and I get to go up to the cloud with him, right? Guys, can we be honest for a minute? In all respect, this is not an easy thing to believe. Parts of this are really easy to believe. God created, sure, yeah. I'll just trust that he created that, like, blindly. Heaven, I want that, right? Because otherwise, what's the point of all this? But some of this other stuff can be so hard to believe. And so the question that God's put on my heart is this. It's about the gospel, right? What's the gospel? The word itself means good news, right? The good news. So you can, a gospel presentation can be so many things. But the question is, with this message about the gospel, what Paul was trying to present to them, what Stephen was trying to present to them, what churches are constantly trying to present to believers is this good news about Jesus. And so my question is, which part of the gospel, or what about the gospel is so hard for you to believe? See, I don't believe these are exception stories. I believe these are stories to teach and guide us. And so you and I, at one time, had heard something, right, that might, about God, had seemed like, wow, okay. That seems kind of far-fetched or seems foolishness in my own logical mind. And over time, the Holy Spirit has taught us that it's true, right? That God from heaven could speak to you through your heart, that you could pray and that God would heal someone at times, that you could pray and things would change, that someone could have cancer one day and healed the next day. I mean, there's some things that are hard to believe that you will witness in the life of a believer. Right? But which part of the gospel is hardest for you to believe? And I'm modeling this after that. What was so hard for them to believe was that God would ask Paul to go to the Gentiles. No way. They thought, no way, deal breaker. Because they're unclean, they don't do the right things, they don't, there's no way the Holy Spirit, which is empowering the early believers, there's no way the Holy Spirit would live in such an unclean beast, right? Which part of the gospel is hardest for you to believe? And by believe, here's what I mean. So, believing as in considering it true and acting as if it were so. It's like the chair thing, right? If I believe the chair will hold me, it's easy enough for me to say, yeah, I believe that chair will hold me and just sit here. I mean, that's not really believing. That is, intellectually, I consider that chair could hold me. But truly believing is knowing that, believing that that is so and acting as if it is so and I sit on it. Does that, the difference make sense? So many of us want to consider that it could be true, the things about God. But the minute we're called to act on those things, it isn't really a matter of belief for us. It's still an intellectual matter. What part of the gospel is hardest for you to believe? Does someone want to share something? Maybe it's someone's told you this or something that you see as hard to believe. Hard to act on, even if intellectually, like, sure, there's a God in heaven. I believe that here. No. Really, are you living like there's a God in heaven? Does someone have something they want to bring up? Anything? Anybody? Trusting that God will take care of your future, right? Because what does it seem like needs to happen for your future to be taken care of? That we need to do something. Yeah. Right? Doesn't that feel really true? And I think what you're hitting on is probably a bigger part of the gospel, which seems like it should be so obvious, but that there is an all-knowing, all-powerful God in heaven that created us and loved us and has our best interest in mind and in heart. That is hard to believe, because in that, one of the branches that comes off that is he takes care of our future. Jesus was talking about that very thing. He was trying to get this across to the disciples. They were hanging out, and I don't have the scripture reference in my head. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit will provide this from the scripture for me, but he's like, guys, you know, check out those birds. The birds are eating. They're outside. You guys, you can imagine it, right? Use your imagination for the tweeting, in and out of the nest, flopping around. You can hear it, right? And Jesus is like, okay, check out the birds. He says, man, you know those birds? You could buy or sell two of those things for like a penny. Which, what's he trying to say? They're not very valuable, right? They're not very valuable. But those birds, they don't worry about where they're going to eat tomorrow or tonight, where they're going to sleep, how they're going to feed their young. They don't worry. They just know that tomorrow's going to be taken care of. And he says, guys, like, and also one of those, not one of them would die and hit the ground, because that's what happens when they die, right? Not one of them hit the ground without the Father in heaven knowing it. Man, our CEOs don't even know the names of their employees, right? I probably don't even know everyone's name here, but God, even the birds, when they die, he knows it. And furthermore, guys, God, he loves you so much. He numbers your days. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He loves you so much. Don't you think that the God that cares that much about a useless bird, not useless, worthless bird, that's what he's saying, would care that much more about you? Don't you think that God would care if you didn't have enough to eat, if your relationships were strained, if your health was bad, if you were struggling? Don't you think God would care that much about you who was created in his image? That's a great one. God in heaven. Because there's a freedom if there's a God who is in control. And we can debate it from a theological standpoint, like, is God directing our choices? Are we making choices and God is making them work towards his good? People are going to argue about that and predestination and all these things. And this is not the place, and I'm not the person to talk about that. I know that I have a God who is outside of time, outside of the limitations that I want to put on him. Do you guys get this? We can't understand God, right? We can't fully understand God. But the cool thing about it is this, is what he's teaching me. And Rick, we were going through this in our class. Sometimes these things of God are impossible for you to understand 100%. But it's not wrong for us to study and seek to know him more. And at the point in which we run out of understanding, at the point in which we come to the cliff where we don't get it anymore, we simply just stop and we praise him. Wow. Revolutionary for me. Because I feel like you have to take one, you want to be really intellectual, and you've got to figure everything out. And when I don't figure out, no. Try it again. I got to figure it out, right? That doesn't get you anywhere, man. That is the American garbage way, right? It leaves you frustrated. And then there's the other people like, let's just stay stupid because we can't figure anything out. And I don't think that's what God's calling us either, right? I think what it is we ask God to teach us. And then at the point in which we run out of understanding, we simply praise him and say, wow, I don't know. I don't know. But you do. And you know me. And I love you and I praise you for it. And I stop and I depend on you. Does that come across to you guys, teenagers? Do you understand what I'm saying there? Am I making that kind of clear? Because this is so important, guys. Not just for you, but for all the age groups. But I don't want to leave you behind in this. You're very important to me. And you won't know all the things about God, but it shouldn't stop you from pursuing that. Because once you know more and more there's a God in heaven, then you don't worry about these things so much, right? You're okay. Like, I got my parents, I've got my spouse, I've got my kids. I mean, this is a lot of things to worry about. And then the church, and at some level, I don't know what's going to happen today or tomorrow, but God is in control. And the more and more I can get up each day and say, it's true about the gospel, there is a God in heaven who loves me. And the fact that I'm here and I hear from him, that means he has come after me. That's a hard thing to understand or to take in, right? That God would pursue us in such a way. The scripture's really clear that Jesus is building his church. He's calling the people to himself. I can exhort you, give you information, holler at you, hug you, but ultimately only he can save you and transform you. And if he's working in you, then if he's choosing to work in you, if you're struggling because you're wrestling with something and you're not just sprinting and running away, wow. There's Thanksgiving, right? How's it going? Oh, man, I'm struggling. Oh, that's awesome. Do you ever say that? Oh, yeah, man, I'm really worried about, you know, this. The Lord's really trying to show me, but I'm struggling. Oh, yeah, that's awesome. Out of all the things in the world, he's even worried about the birds dying that you gave rice to, top of your house, you want to get rid of them. He's even worried about those birds, yet he has enough time. He's getting that cloud ready to ride it back, you know, I don't know, sharpening his dagger on his white horse, all the things that are just like, whoa, what? You read in the scripture, but he loves you so much, he's walking in the struggle with you. Awesome. What else is hard? See, we can't be shutting the door like these guys. Because what happened, he says, I got to take the words to the Gentiles. La, 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 la. No, I'm not going to hear you anymore. You can't do that. You can't do that. Piggyback off of what you said, another thing that I think is really difficult is we want to have control. Like in general, we want to do works in order to meet Jesus. And so here's my understanding on this, okay? For you and I are saved, right? Only by our faith in God in the Lord Jesus Christ, through his grace, not of anything that you and I can do, so that we can't brag and we can't be proud. But we want something tangible, we want something to do, right? So I believe in the church. I believe in the gathering of the church. The church is the people, and we live in this area, and we've chosen to gather together, and I'm so thankful for that. And we do certain things, like we sing a song, and there's a PowerPoint up there, and there's air conditioning, and somewhere along the way, we thought coffee would be good. So there's coffee out there, right? People get hungry, so maybe there's some kind of pastry. You have a Bible that you can hold on to, and you read it, and we have these devotionals because they take it and they put it in small chunks so that you can do that every day, right? That's really good. And teach, you learn somewhere along the way of different times to pray. Someone taught you, maybe you do it before a meal or before you go to bed or before you get in the car to travel. And all these things are really good because they're tangible physical processes that we can do to remind us of God, right? Because let's be honest, sometimes walking through Walmart, you might say, oh God, but you're not talking to him, right? Or you might be watching TV or sports and you'll be forgetting about God, right? And so we do these things intentionally, just like the Jews do. And so we can trash on the historic Jews. We can trash on other religions for their traditions, but we have the same traditions and the traditions are not bad. But guys, we have to check ourselves and that we don't just do the traditions trying to find God. And then when someone comes and challenges our tradition, then we get angry, right? Just like them. No room for the Holy Spirit, which has to lead this whole process. I'm not up here saying that God's told me which every one of your problems are, so I can't speak to you specifically. It's why he's given you the counselor, the comforter, the teacher, the one who will be with you at all times, the Spirit of God that lives in you, and he will, if you become a person who lets him examine you, work these things out, right? But it is so hard to understand that you're not going to work and get your salvation. That can be a very hard thing. The mercy and grace of God, I think that is hard for us to get. What do you mean, Will? We love it, man. I see all these people and they're always talking about God's grace. No, but really, do you understand, guys? Part of the gospel is this. What happened, right? What happened in the past, although it can affect the present and the future, and it will, it's no longer the defining part of you. I have to tell you that today. What happened before today, even before this morning, no matter how many mistakes you made, how many sins you committed, the things that have been broken and destroyed, the beating that you have taken, this life will do that. It will beat it out of you. Relationships that are broken, health that's broken, finances that are broken. Those can be in the past. And I believe as I counsel with people, the biggest problem, even more important than making great choices right now, is letting God take what was in the past from you. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think here's where we get wrong. We just want to give God the past, and then we want him to continue to cover the future. I assure you, when you do what God wants you to do, he is a God who blesses. And when you don't do what God wants you to do and what he's asked you to do, there's discipline and there's curses. The scripture's really clear about that. So you and I have to know the choices now matter. But the things that we made a mistake in the past have to stay in the past. Because if we keep pulling them with us, we'll continue to make those bad decisions. Every one of you in your addictions that you have, right? Some are more PC than others. We do that because we've gotten such a bad practice and habit. The end of the addiction, even professionals in the classes that Brandy's taking, she's teaching me this. It is about the choice you make now, right? It really is about the choice you make now. Okay, if your addiction is meth, until you stop taking meth, right? If it's alcohol, until you stop drinking the alcohol. If it's food, if you don't stop eating the Whoppers, right? This will not end. Now, it's more than the will, your will, to make a choice. It's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you. And it's going to take healing and restoration from the past hurts. But you will never get there if you don't let God take what happened in the past. And you don't trust him for the future. And so a self-examined person, and that's what Paul's trying to get to them. It's like him, right? He's blinded. He's blinded, and God's mercy blinded him so he couldn't run from this. And he suffered, and he still suffered, even at the end, like, oh, I don't know about me because I held the coats while they killed Stephen, and so I just don't know why God could ever use me. But if he would have stayed there, he never would have done anything. So he had to say, I don't kill Christians anymore. I did, but I don't anymore. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, every day that examines me, when those things pop up, poof, I put them down. They pop up, poof, and he invited them. Guys, check it out. You too can leave behind what's in the past. Because God was telling me, and he sent me to the Gentiles. What? Gentiles? Right? Yeah. So that is what happened. But here is what he was offering them. What else? We have God himself, right? Seeing that he is a loving and controlling power. We've talked about that. We've talked about our difficulty in really receiving his forgiveness and his grace. What about the resurrection of the dead? I mean, that is our hope, right? We've gone to this cross, which I get it, right? It's empty, so it's like Jesus is raised, so it's the resurrection symbol, not really the cross so much. The cross is the torture device, murder device. That's not, the hope is the empty cross, right? The hope when I see it is that Jesus isn't there anymore, that he's resurrected. And so, and it says that the Holy Spirit is the one that resurrected him. And for you and I, who are his, we too will be resurrected from the dead. Sure, right? That's how we're at, sure, yeah. No, that is our hope. That is our hope. Why is that so important, Will? Well, I'm glad you asked, right? This is, so I talked to myself, this works out good. I'm glad you asked. Joe, if you have life after this, man, and here's some things the Bible says about it. I don't know what it's going to look like, but it's a restorative thing that's going to happen. And I don't know how that restores the bad junk that's happened to you thus far and that will happen to you between now and your last day on earth. But it says that there's a restorative process that he'll make all things new, that there's a new heaven and a new earth. And all the things that we need now, we won't need all of those then, and certain things that exist now will be gone. Isn't that awesome? All the plans that you have for yourself, Josh, all the plans that you have for yourself, Emily, all the plans that you have for yourself, the success box of what you have to get. You don't have to make $1 million. Maybe your wife or husband never really will love you like they do in the movies. Maybe your kids won't become the men and women that you want them to be. Maybe the relationships won't be fixed. Maybe the cancer will kill you. Maybe this, maybe that, all the things that you want that have been stolen, have been robbed because we have an enemy who hates it, that we've gotten God's grace over him and has been trying to destroy us since the beginning. You understand they're stealing it. All the things that you lost, what you're losing on with your body and aging. I mean, think about the list. Think about your list of, I can't do this anymore because I'm too old. Right? And it starts young. You're 5, you can't do that anymore, right? Grandpa, you're 95, you can't do that anymore. And like everywhere in between, you have a list. I can't do that anymore. It has been stolen from you. It has been stolen from you. And contrary to what you see on TV, skydiving at 95 isn't where your hope is. And children and young people who die, and people who lose control over parts of their body, and those of you who have had illnesses that just doesn't seem right at such a young age, or who've been disabled, or who've been hurt or destroyed by relationships. This is not fair. This is not right. It's not okay. And without the resurrection, there's the end of the story. Without the resurrection, there's the end of the story. So then how are we going to deal with it if that's the end of the story? What do you guys think? How are we going to deal with it? If we've lost, if it's been stolen, it's been destroyed, and that's the end of the story, what do we do now? While we're living, what do we do? What is that? Become bitter, yeah, what's that? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, right? Like, yeah. We try to either overcompensate or get more of the things that we can have. Right? You lose your hair, you're mad about it, so you buy like a long-haired wig, right? You hated running, you get in a wheelchair, and all of a sudden you're like a wheelchair basketball player, right? You hit that in the face in your own pride and your ability. And I don't mean to trash anyone who does any of those things, okay? Because I feel it. I'm approaching 40. I played pickup football with the guys. I was sore, more sore than I had been usually, right? Feet are hurting. Oldest man in the U.S. playing pickup football probably on that Saturday. But I love it, and I'm going to do it again. Going against these things that we feel have been stolen from us isn't necessarily a bad thing, but we have to be careful for that not to be our hope. And so why I'm telling you this idea of the resurrection of the new life is so important, because guess what? You are free that you don't have to make it happen right now. Yeah, I'm never going to be an NFL linebacker. Reggie, man, I'm sorry, dude. I don't know, you know. Probably never going to have a sweet faux hawk or anything like that again, you know. The beard's gray, man, you know. But it doesn't matter. Because when we all get the resurrection of the dead and we're all with the Lord Jesus, it won't matter. So I want to invite the praise team to come up. I mean, we could talk about this for hours, but no, that's not what we want to do. So we're going to have a little time of prayer, and then we'll have a few more songs. And then you have, like, all the other days of the week, right? Because I know you're just bored. You have nothing else to do. But if you would, there's this crazy thing. It's called a journal. Guys, what's a more manly word for journal? Memory logger. Nice. Nice. Memory logger. So ladies, you can get out some kind of paper. You can do this journal thing with flowers, right? Men, a memory logger. It can even have like a log or a beer picture on the outside if it makes you feel better. A rugged cross, right? Leather. Yeah, there you go. It's got ASU on there. ASU, that's right. That's right. Go Sun Devils. I know that's where God is hilarious, right? I remember one time I was meeting with someone to do the wedding, and Joe and I share something in common. We both went to ASU at some point in time, and so they're the Sun Devils, and their new logo is a pitchfork. And so I have a hat, and it's just a big pitchfork here. And I go to meet with them about doing their wedding, and the husband never met me, and he goes, "This is awesome. I'm getting the right guy to do my wedding, that you'd be a pastor and you have a pitchfork on your hat." So anyway. I should, huh? Yes, I should. So, guys, this is what's so awesome about this. I love going through Acts because God makes it so fresh. But here's the thing. I believe without a doubt that this is the biggest hang-up, is the improper beliefs that we have. And if we're honest with ourselves, if we want to break through to that next level, no matter how long you've been following God, to break through, you've got to let the Holy Spirit search you. Okay? And this isn't something, it is mysterious, but it's the regular Christian life. Do you get this? This is not reserved for the holiest person. You don't have to have some church office to do this, but God loves you so much, and if you're His, you have a relationship with Him, and you can communicate with Him, and that is the Holy Spirit. He's given you a spirit. He's given you His Holy Spirit, and one of the things the Holy Spirit will do is examine you, and so look into this. Ask yourself this question. Pray about this. What is it in the gospel where I'm getting stuck? Because the promise of this gospel, the result of this, should be freedom. For the freedom of the Lord is, right? Oh, there's where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. See, that's why I'm not the worship leader. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, that's even better. There is freedom. And so if the Spirit of the Lord is searching us, bringing forth those things that he's working on and sanctifying, doing that work, we get freedom. I want freedom. But to be honest, most of the Christians' lives I see, freedom is not one of the words I would use to describe them. Is that fair to say? Because we're so focused on the things, right, and the practices and the tangible things, because we can't see God. We want to, how many devotions did I do? What did I do? Did I go to church all the days? Did I have the right answers? Did I do the right study? Instead of, is the Spirit of the Lord working in and through me? And am I free? So let's pray. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. And we surrender the agendas, things we have to do. We quiet our minds now, Lord, in your presence. I thank you for being here, being in our midst. I pray that we'd have some time here with you, Lord. Holy Spirit, that you'd speak to us, and we bring this question. Which part of the gospel, what piece, what aspect of this great news about you, Jesus? Am I struggling to believe, to receive, and to accept in such a way that it changes me? So, Lord, I pray that you would speak. I pray that you would teach and guide. More important than shopping or decorating, I think if we could sit with you in this question, that we'll really be able to celebrate the coming of our King. Bringing the gospel to us. Being the one and final sacrifice. Bringing us back to the Father. So, Lord, I ask that you would speak, and we say, what part of the gospel is it? You, God? Do we just take you for granted and we don't see that you're there? Is it the fact that you love us and you care for us? See that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Maybe the weight of the fact that we deserve death because of that, it just hasn't had its weight on us. We don't fear your wrath. Surrender surrender our will to you because we're afraid. It's the resurrection. Maybe we don't. It doesn't feel so good because we just haven't embraced that. I mean, how many of us just long to be in your presence, God?